To the prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name that you be with us as we meditate upon the word which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts and make us receptive to the comfort which you have for each one of God's elect. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're coming to my favorite part of the week, a chance to talk about God's Word and share the tremendous comfort that He has given us in especially John chapter 17. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from the center of God's country, beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin, where spring has finally sprung, I guess, during the past week. It really started feeling like temperatures in the high 60s and 70s, and the birds are starting to migrate in now. It's just a beautiful time of the year, and we wish you could be here with us. Since you can't be, we're glad to invite you to worship with us by means of these tapes, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 today, and this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus, where he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Two things in the text, a tremendous comfort and a very severe warning. And we have here a side to the Lord Jesus that not many see in our own day and age. Personally, I myself can't ever remember hearing a sermon on this particular verse or even on any verses that teach the same thing that the verses do that we look at. And I don't know if you have or not. But the kind of rare and few and far between in our own day. We hear so much in our day about the fact that God is love, and that's certainly true, but not in the way it's usually said. And the truth of the matter is that the most terrifying words that have ever been spoken on this earth were spoken by the Son of God, and they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have a good example of it right here in John chapter 17. The Lord starts out in verse 9, I pray for them. And who are the them? Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. So these are the ones who have received the words of Jesus Christ. And further on in verse 9, he says, them which thou hast given me. So the prayer here is a very, very selective prayer. The Lord is only praying in this beautiful high priestly prayer for that small number of people, that little flock that was given to him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. What a blessing it is for you and for me to have the Son of God praying to the Father on our behalf. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Between enjoying the glories and blessings of God forever or dwelling under His wrath forever. Now the Lord opened His high priestly prayer here in John 17 by giving seven reasons to His Father why His prayer should be heard and answered. And you can be very, very sure that if the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to His Father for you, you are going to live in His kingdom of glory. And nothing can stop it. the opposite side of the coin is also true. That if the Lord is not praying for you, then you are going to suffer forever the wrath of God in a fiery pit. It's the difference right here between heaven and hell. You look at Judas Iscariot and Peter, the Apostle Peter, the fisherman, and they both stood on the same precipice. But to Peter, Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And that was the difference. The difference between a godly repentance unto salvation and a despair of someone who went out and hanged himself and went to his own place. I pray for them. There is no greater blessing than you and I can have. But what about the other part? I pray not for the world. The world here is a term, especially in John's Gospel, that's used to describe those who are children of the devil. The Bible speaks in different ways about the world. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, it speaks about the fashion of this world. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it speaks about the course of this world in contrast to the narrow way which leadeth to life and few there be that find it. Now, the course of this world would be that wide road that's going downhill all the way and very easy to travel. And then in Romans 12, verse 2, he warns us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we've got a difference here between the child of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit and producing fruit versus the child of the devil who's going his own way. And as Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. These are some of the most terrifying words that have ever been spoken. I pray not for the world. Well, why not? I mean, you've read back in the Sermon on the Mount, now Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus says this, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If we're supposed to pray for our enemies, then why didn't the Lord practice what he preached? Why didn't he pray for his enemies here in John chapter 17? When he was being nailed to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why doesn't he pray for them here in John 17? Well, there's a reason. And there's a reason. Let's start right with this. I think we can agree and be positive that there is no one who has shown the love of God on this earth like the Son of God himself. Let's start right there. There's no one as gracious and merciful as the Son of God himself. And you and I cannot duplicate that. Certainly we cannot better it. We'll start right there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who are the them that he was praying for? He wasn't praying for Annas and Caiaphas. They knew very well what they were doing. And he wasn't praying for the scribes and Pharisees and elders of the Jews either. They knew very well what they were doing. The them that he was praying for, the Roman soldiers, who didn't have the slightest idea what was going on. They were only following orders, like any other Roman soldier would have done. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And yes, we should pray for our enemies, and yes, we should pray for those who persecute us and despitefully use us. Because, you know, there's a chance. There's a chance that some of these very people might be elect children of God. Who would have thought that Saul, later named Paul, who was the master of ceremony at the stoning of godly Stephen, who would have thought that he was one of God's elect? But he was. Why then doesn't Jesus pray for them here? Well, the Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, fulfilled three offices: prophet, priest, and king. And not necessarily in that order. He came into this world as a prophet. And a prophet is someone who preaches and teaches the word of God. Takes the words that God has given him and gives them to the people. Notice how the Lord Jesus has emphasized that in this prayer. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. He spoke the words that the Father gave him and revealed the Father to them, and they believed these words. They accepted these words. Well, those were the elect children of God. What was the reaction of the children of the devil? John has already intimated that to us in the opening verses of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehend can be translated overcame. There was a struggle here between light and darkness, and the darkness was not able to put out the light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. That means they rejected him. The world rejected him. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. He said, I am the light of the world. And the world loved the darkness rather than the light. He told his enemies, you are the children of your father, the devil. What they should have done is repented. But they didn't. Instead, they got angry. You shall die in your sins, he said. What they should have done was fallen on their knees right there and prayed for forgiveness. But they didn't. Instead, they got angry. Matthew chapter 23, one warning after another. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow them that are entering to go in. What they should have done is trembled and repented and asked God for forgiveness. But you don't hear a word of it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Robbing widows and then praying for them while they were going to the bank to deposit their money in their own accounts. Was there any repentance? No. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And if they were honest with themselves, they knew he was telling the truth. Why didn't they repent? Why did they get angry? I mean, this is the Son of God talking. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but within you're full of men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And yet they're trying to kill the Son of God. Why didn't they repent? They hated the light. When Jesus Christ came as a prophet, he was a prophet rejected. What about the king bit? It's true that in John chapter 6, there was a national movement among many of the Jews to make Christ a king. But not the kind of king that he was going to be. One that they wanted. A bread king who could take a few loaves and multiply them and allow his people to live without having to work, live a life of luxury and ease. That's the kind of king they want. He ran and hid. But he didn't hide on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, when he sent his disciples into the city to get a donkey. And he got on that donkey and he rode into the city in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Formally, officially, presenting himself and offering himself to the Jewish people as their king. And anybody who had read the prophet Zechariah could not miss this. They knew very well what he was doing. They knew very well. What was their reaction to it? To the joyful news, thy king cometh unto thee. What was their reaction? We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. So he came as a prophet, he was rejected. He came as a king, he was rejected. And now he comes as a priest. And do we expect him to pray for these people? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because, you see, this is a package deal. If a man will not accept Jesus Christ as a prophet and believe his words, and if he will not accept Jesus Christ as a king and obey him and submit to his will, then Christ will not offer him as a priest either. No chance. One way or the other. I pray for them, those whom thou hast given me. I pray not for the world. And right there, their doom is sealed. Because, you know, if Jesus Christ would have prayed for them, they'd have gone to heaven. Because the Father answers the prayers of his Son. The Son says, no, I pray not for them. I was reminded, when I studied this text, of Psalm 136. Starts out this way, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, For his mercy endureth forever. A prayer that a lot of us pray every day. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. By now you've caught the pattern. Every verse ends the same way, like the ringing of a bell. For his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule the day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule the night, for his mercy endureth forever. But then comes the next verse. To him that smote the firstborn, smote Egypt in their firstborn. That night when, on the Passover night, the first Passover, the angel of death stalked through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. From the top to the bottom, from Pharaoh that sat on the throne ruling the most powerful country in the world, to the lowliest servant in the land. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. And then down a little further, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Thank God that he destroyed Pharaoh and that army beneath the waves of the Red Sea. Because if he wouldn't have, Pharaoh would have annihilated the children of Israel to the last man, woman, and child. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And that enmity was there, and it still is. And if Pharaoh had had his way, every one of the children of Israel would have been put out of the way in death. And you and I would have been greatly affected by that, because the Savior could not then have come, because he was supposed to come from the seed of Abraham. If God had not had mercy upon us and destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the sea, we would have ended up in hell. Thank God that he did, who overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Zion, the king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. Zion and Gog, arch enemies of God's people. And if they had had their way, there wouldn't have been a child of God alive by sundown that night. But God is a God of mercy. And he slew these powerful kings, destroyed their armies. For his mercy endureth forever. Now, how do we define mercy? If we're bothered by something like this, then we'd certainly better check our own hearts. Because God is a God of mercy. And his mercy does endure forever. And if in his mercy he slays Pharaoh and his army and drowns him right down to the last hoof of the last horse, and if he destroys Zion and Gog, and if he refuses to pray for the children of the world, and we're bothered by this, then there's something wrong with our understanding of mercy. There's something wrong with our understanding of the Son of God. Way back in Genesis chapter 21, when Isaac was weaned, and his father Abraham had a party in celebration of the event. His mother Sarah looked out and saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian persecuting her little child. And the Holy Spirit's commentary on that is in Galatians chapter 4. As then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. There is an enmity and a hatred between the children of the devil and the children of God that cannot ever be taken away. And yes, Jesus could have prayed for the people of the world. But then, what would heaven have been like? The enmity between the children of the devil and children of God is going to last forever. And heaven wouldn't change it. And if the Lord God had prayed for the children of the devil, then you and I would not be safe forever. A heaven wouldn't be heaven anymore. It would be even worse than we've got it here on this earth, because it would be an eternal condition. The enmity of the devil striving against God's people and persecuting them forever and ever. Well, the Son of God is a merciful God, and He's not going to let that happen. He's a God of love, and He's a God of mercy. And the greatest proof of it is right here in John chapter 17, verse 9. I pray for them, Father. Father, I am praying for the ones who belong to You. The ones whom You chose from before the foundation of the world and You gave them to Me. I'm praying for them. I pray not for the world. So be it. And if anybody's bothered by that, so be it. I'm thankful to God that His Son didn't pray for the children of the devil, because if He would have, you and I'd be lost. It was just that simple. And in John chapter 25, the Lord Jesus shows us clearly what's going to happen at the last day. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Father, I pray for them. But then shall He say unto them on His left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Father, I pray not for the world. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You for praying for Your own little flock as You approach the Father as our great high priest. And we thank You equally for not praying for the children of the devil, so that finally at the last day, Your word can be fulfilled. And as Your own bride, we may accompany You into Your kingdom of glory, where there will be no sin or no evidence of it, and no more pain and no more sorrow. And no more death, for the former things are passed away.